Well, what I'm going to be talking to you about over the next several weeks, and not next week, of course, as I already said, is the truth regarding hell. We are going to be looking at the reality, the definition, the understanding of hell. And I want to start out by saying this. A lot of people find themselves, will find themselves at the end of their days, even though they have gone to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time the doors were open, they go to church and they are going to find themselves that they ended up going down the wide road that Jesus spoke about. He said, the road that leads to eternal damnation is wide. And then he said, and many, he said it with absolute constitution, and many will find it. He said, but the road to eternal life is narrow, and few are going to find it. But a lot of people come to church, and here, lo and behold, one of the two reasons I have in my heart as to why people end up having lived their lives on this earth and then die and end up in hell, the first reason is because they've gone to a dead work. They've gone to a dead church. They've gone to a church where the truth of the gospel of salvation was never announced. They never heard that Jesus Christ was the only way for them to receive everlasting life. And I know that if you don't hear about it, no faith comes in your heart. Faith comes by hearing. And so they go to these dead works where they're going through ceremony. They're just wanting to go there to enjoy the ceremony. It's the way things used to be. It's the way my parents did it. It's the way my grandparents did it. One of the first courses I ever took was on a course of why do you do the things that you do? It's called the apologetics. Why do you do the things that you do? Well, I don't know. It's just because I do it. No, the answer to that is because that's how the plate was passed down to you from your parents, from your grandparents, from your great-grandparents. You never question why you do the things you do, why you act the way you act. It's all because it had become habitual in the behavior of your life. And so a lot of people end up in a dead work because that's where their parents went. That's where the grandparents went. That's where the great-grandparents went. And here you go, and you go to that dead work, and before you know it, you end up dying, and you never had given your life to Christ, where you're going to find yourself that you're not going to pass go, you're not going to collect $200, you're going to go straight to hell. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Amen? And that's just the truth of it. The other reason why people end up finding themselves, unbeknownst to them at the moment while they're alive, that they're going to find themselves in hell is because when they come to church, if they have a need, if they have a desperate need, and a lot of people come to church because of desperation, they have a need, they have a physical need, a spiritual need, a relational need, health, whatever it be, and they come to church and they come to the altar and they have tears in their eyes and they confess Christ as Lord and Savior. My denomination, the headquarters, as most headquarters, will say, you got to take note of how many people got saved that month, this month. I don't do that because my argument has been, I don't know their heart because they could be play acting with God and they sure can fake me out because the truth of the matter is God knows your heart. And a lot of people come and they are absolutely, for the moment, they're emotionally sold out to Christ, but their heart's not in it. Their heart is out there in the world. Their heart is divided. The Word of God says simply that unless you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are not saved. And so what happens, we see it a lot of times, people come to the altar, they give lip confession, and by the way, God even denounced that in the book of Isaiah. He said, through the prophet Isaiah, they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so the people praise God with their lips, and then their hearts are still out there connected to all the fancy, fun-loving things of the world, and the heart's divided. The heart and the tongue is not connected together. That's why you find most people that have actually accepted Christ, or at least you thought they did, then all of a sudden they're back out in the world and they never come back to the house of God. And you say, well, what happened here? I thought they were saved. Well, you have to understand, we look at the outside. God said, man looks at the outside, but I look at the heart. I see the reality of their heart. Their heart is not in right standing with me. You also come to understand Jesus makes it foolproof of understanding. He lets us know, you want to know who are mine? He said, you shall know those that are mine by the fruit that they bear. So if there's no fruit in a person's life, then I can pretty much assure you there's no salvation, true salvation in a life. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Jesus also, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, is called the Sermon on the Mount. If you've ever did a study on the Sermon on the Mount, you can read it. They say it's the greatest sermon, which it is, that has ever been preached. But the Sermon on the Mount is a flow chart. It flows downward. You can't take any one of those scriptures and identify them apart from any other scripture. It's a flow chart. And when Christ gave the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about the reality of salvation. He starts out in verse 3 and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the time that you come to acknowledge you need a Savior, that you're broken in your spirit. And then he goes to the next verse and he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You will start to cry. You will start to cry out and mourn over the fact of all the things that you did against Jesus Christ before you came to know him. And Jesus will comfort you. Then you go down to verse 6, and here's the biggie. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you are not hungering and thirsting for more and more of God, hungering and thirsting for more of his word on your own, in your home, if you are not hungering and thirsting for more of his presence, more of his love, more of his power, more of his influence, then you're not saved. It's just that simple. And I'm speaking to even the audience that's listening to me by way of the internet. You are not saved. And so what I want you to do here this morning, I want you to take an internal investigation and evaluation of your life. Do you not bear the fruit that you should be bearing, that you are to become a new creation in Christ Jesus? If you are not bearing that fruit, then you have to reconsider your life. Are you walking down a wide road? Are you being duped in this world? Are you thinking that you're saved? And here, when you come to the end of it all, you're going to find out, not so. Not so. We're going to be looking at hell. And I'm glad you're here because I don't want you there. I don't want you there. And this is one time you're going to hear something that's precision, because I'm going to allow for Christ to talk and speak to you in regards to what he knows about hell. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, we're going to sell, we're going to do all kind of wonderful things, we're going to make a profit. Verse 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, you don't know the future. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We look at life through our human minds and we say, wow, people live to be 90. Wow, people live to be 100. And it's fascinating because to us, that's a long period of time. But to God, it's nothing. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as like a day unto the Lord. 1,000 years on the earth is but a day to the Lord in heaven. And a day in heaven is 1,000 years on the earth. So for us to say 80, 90 years of life, that's a twinkle in the eyes of God. So when you really give consideration to life, our life, even though we think it's going to go on forever, it's so long, I still got many years ahead of me, our life is but a vapor. It evaporates before you know it, before your very eyes. Amen? Did you ever pay attention to the fact, as I've had experienced in my life, you blink and you're no longer a teenager. Oh my goodness, you're 30. You blink again, you're 45. You blink again, you're 60. You blink again, you're 75. You blink again, you're almost 90. Well, my goodness, you got to slow it down. How are you going to slow it down? Stop blinking. And if you have a troubled time not being able to blink, hold your eyes up with tape so you don't blink again. But you know, the fascinating thing, a lot of people believe that they have all kind of time. That's where most of us were in our life before Christ. I got all kind of time. And we always had this slogan, one of these days. Somebody would say, why don't you come to church? Oh, one of these days. Why don't you come and hear the gospel one of these days? Why don't you come and serve God one of these days? And that's what they do. And after a while, they say, well, one of these days, I'm going to come to church. You're going to see me. Yeah, you better straighten up and support the roof. I heard that all the time. Because it's going to, the roof's, the ceiling's going to cave in. One of these days, I'm going to get right with God. One of these days, I'm going to quit carousing up there. One of these days, I'm going to be good. One of these days, I'm going to serve Jesus. One of these days, one of these days, one of these days. And while you're out there with the slogan, one of these days, and you are having a jolly good time, here comes Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. While you are out there intermingling, doing your thing, having a free-for-all, thinking life is so, you have so much more time, I want you to know what that scripture says. Before God ever formed you in your mother's womb, He earmarked the very moment, microsecond, of your death. Your death awaits you. My death awaits me. No one knows when you're going to pass away from this world. You don't know it. And when it happens, I want you to know it's going to be too late. Once you take your last breath, you are done. The game is over. All the players are going to pick up the ball and they're going to take care of everything. You are done. The game is over. The whole reason why God created you, that you would be freely given the plan of salvation so that you could freely go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and share the gospel truth with others. That's why God has created you. And if you didn't fulfill it, if you didn't accomplish it, if you didn't walk with the Lord, and you did your own thing, as I repeat, when you take your last breath, it's over. My prayer is that when each and every one of us, and you as well, die, and you're going to die unless Christ returns, there's no holding that episode back. My prayer is that when you close your eyes to this world, that you will find that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I don't care how good you thought you were, you are going to go to a place called hell. And it's going to be a place where you are going to end up for all eternity, and there's not going to be anybody going to be able to light a candle and pray you out of there. It's over. The game is through. Amen? So we have to make sure that we are living for the Lord while we still have breath in our lungs, life in our soul, that we can still do what God intends for us to do. I want you to know I believe in hell. As a minister, as a person, there was a time that I didn't, but I can tell you now that I do. I do. I believe in hell. Why do I believe in hell? Because I believe in Christ. And I believe in Christ because He's changed me. He's changed me from the inside out. He's changed everything about me. He's changed my mind, my heart, my ideals, my dreams, my desires. And also, He has given me influence. He has given me power. He has given me authority. And then, if that wasn't enough, He baptized me in the Holy Spirit that I have the evidence of speaking in another language that no other human being had ever taught me. And so I believe in Jesus. And because I believe in Jesus, He's the one that's going to talk to us this morning about hell. So I want you to know, if you hear it from His lips, you're going to believe in hell as well. Amen? You know, we have a tendency to tell our children, you know, watch out. Don't play with fire because it's going to hurt you. Don't put anything in the outlets on the walls. It could kill you. Don't mess around anywhere near snakes. They bite you. They could kill you. And don't go running out in traffic because if you do, you could get hurt, lame, and even die. We watch over our children. We try to give them a warning of protection. Amen? Well, I want you to know I'm going to join myself together here with Jesus Christ because ultimately He wants to warn you and with tears in His eyes that you don't fall prey to the antics of Satan, whereas you think you have it all together in God's plan of salvation, and here you've been fooled and you end up going where you should not have ever gone, a place of eternal exile that you will never see the face of God ever, ever, ever in your everlasting life. How would you like to go to a doctor and the doctor knows you have cancer and he says, well, come on, you're in pain. Take 2 aspirin and go home and go to bed. Would you think much of that doctor? Huh? How about if you had, your house was on fire? Here comes the fire department from Koppel. We'll use them. From Koppel. And they show up And they stand around and they smoke cigarettes as your house is burning down. And you go up to one of them and say, what's going on here? You're not going to put the fire out in my house? Well, we're going to let it burn down. We'll put the embers out when it's all done. You wouldn't give much consideration to that fire department, would you? Or how about a police officer comes by? Several weeks earlier, you got vandalized and thousands of dollars were stolen out of your house. They catch the perpetrators, who happens to be young boys. And the police officer comes by and says, well, you know, we caught them, but come on, boys will be boys. We let them off the hook. You wouldn't think much of that police officer, would you? Well, I want you to understand, you wouldn't think much of this minister if I didn't turn around and tell you the truth of watching out how you live on this earth and to reevaluate your life. Are you truly where you're supposed to be with Jesus Christ? Are you saved or are you fooled that the enemy has you in a stupor believing that you're good to go? Well, with all that said, I am going to move aside and I am going to allow for Jesus Christ to speak to you on the reality of hell. Because if I give it to you out of my own heart, as any human being would, I'd muddy up the waters. But I'm going to let you hear it from him. But I will tell you what hell is. Hell is the exile that God has created so as to deal with all those individuals who have died in their unsaved state, where they died with sin that was never cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, because he's a holy and pure God, He cannot ignore, he cannot step over, he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He has to deal with it and he will judge it. So he created a place called hell, an eternal place of damnation, where all those individuals who have never accepted Christ are going to find themselves in a place of total eternity of nothing but agony and torment. So with all that said, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says here in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man had it made. He was a multi-millionaire. He had it made. He thought just about himself. And then verse 20 said, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we see in verse 22, so it was that the beggar died. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom actually means symbolically paradise or heaven. Then we also read that the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 says, and being in torments in Hades, everybody say Hades. Being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I'm going to give you some very incredible points, and I would pray that you would give me your undivided attention. The first thing I want you to see about hell, that hell is a place of physical torment. It says in verse 24 that the rich man, when he was in a place called Hades, he cried, and I'll explain that to you in a moment. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Please, I want you to see this man, this rich man that is dead. He's in a place called, say it with me, Hades. Not in hell yet. He's in Hades. But he has all the physical attributes of what we will have here, what we have here on this earth. It says here in verse 23, he lifted up his eyes. So he had a set of eyes, didn't he? He could see. Verse 24 said, and then he cried and he said, he had ability to speak, and he did. At the end of verse 24, he had the ability to feel. He's saying to Abraham, just let Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue. He could feel. So he had all the mechanics that we will have on the earth. We have on the earth. You will have them if you go to hell. You're going to have them all. And let me explain that to you as to where he's at. If you are a born-again believer, authentically born again, that your heart was in conjunction with your lips as you confess Christ. And you die in that kind of state. You are a saint of God. And the moment you die as a believer in Christ, the Bible says, absent from the body in the presence of the Lord, you are going to immediately be at the judgment seat of Christ. And when you go there, first of all, you are not going to have this human body. You are going to have a changed body that's going to be applicable to heaven. The Bible says, for the moment, we see Christ through a fog glass. But when we die, we will see him in the fullness of all that he is. And it says, and we will be like him. We will have a body as Christ had shown his body when he rose from the dead and the disciples were hiding in the upper room. He went right through the door, didn't he? You will have that kind of body. And if you want to be like Casper the Friendly Ghost, to be able to go through the doors and say, boo, I'm back. You will have that kind of body. And as you are there at the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, not to find out if you are going to get into heaven or not, but you're going to be judged in accordance to your works as to how you built the kingdom of God, the treasures that you have acquired while you were on the earth. Please realize, you will find it in the book of Luke chapter 19, that God had given you time, money, effort, energy, strength. He had given you talent and giftings so that you could build the kingdom of God on the earth. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you are going to be judged by the treasures that you acquired. What are the treasures? The treasures are souls. Because God and Jesus himself are looking for harvesters. Your harvest will show the level that you're going to be in heaven. There are different levels in heaven. Jesus alluded to it. He said for John the Baptist, though he's the least on the earth, though he's the greatest on the earth, he's the least in the kingdom of heaven. So you find that there's going to be levels in heaven, and your level will be in relegation to how many souls you've won. Were you a good harvester or not? And so you're still going to get into heaven. That's what's going to happen for the saints. Now we look on the other side of the coin. We look for those individuals, look at those individuals that die in their unsaved state. They're not going to immediately go to hell. They're going to go to a place called Hades. And when they go to a place called Hades, they too are not going to have this human body. But they are going to get a body that is going to be applicable to hell. It's going to be a body that is so super sensitive that you will think hitting your finger with a hammer on the earth makes you lose your mind. Well, I want you to know you are going to have such sensitivity to pain, anguish, torture, torment. It is going to be so overwhelming, and God is going to muster it that way so that you will feel every essence of the suffering that is due you because you never accepted his son as Lord and Savior on the earth. And imagine your worst nightmare is going to come to pass and last for all eternity. All eternity. And so that's where this man's at. This man is in a holding tank. A holding tank called Hades. And Hades, as you will find soon here, is all the people that are unsaved are in that holding tank right now. And they're going to stay there until Jesus Christ returns, and I'll explain what will happen. And that'll be pretty much a little bit more of what I'm going to discuss with you on the second portion of my conversation with you about hell. But here we find this man is in a place called Hades. He's tortured. He's overwhelmed. He's only praying, please. He's filling all the physical attributes. He can see, he can hear, and so on and so forth. But he's hurting. And he says to in verse 24, he's begging Abraham, please just get Lazarus, just dip the tip of his finger and come and cool my tongue because I'm in pain, I'm in suffering here. And you come to find Jesus doesn't want that for us. I go back to the gospel for the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 30. Here's what Jesus said, and he's talking to you and I, the saints. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He said the same thing in the previous verse. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, if people did what Jesus said, there would be blind and armless people all over the place. Jesus never truly meant, in reality, pluck your eye out. If you're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, pluck your eyeballs out. And if you're touching things you shouldn't be touching, cut your arm off. No, what he's saying is, you are my child. You have to continue to walk under self-control. Do not allow for the enemy to suggest evil suggestions to get you, to draw you away from what I intend for you. And so that's what Paul the Apostle was saying. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit, but there are 8 different manifestations of that fruit. One of the manifestations is the manifestation of self-control. You must maintain self-control. Amen? Paul alluded to it on his own behalf. In 2 Corinthians, he said, I beat my body daily. I'm basically shadow boxing myself. That I don't gain others into the kingdom of God, but I myself lose the prize because I have fallen short. So Jesus wants us to keep self-control, that we don't miss the mark while we're here on this earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it says here, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death, and here it is, and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Verse 14 said, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Please recognize, this is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. All those that have died in their unconfessed sinful state, they're then going to be thrown into a lake of fire. Amen? So let's talk about this fire for a moment. Let's talk about this fire for a moment. When we think about hell, even as children that are downstairs right now, we show them pictures because pictures are always being broadcasted, how people see hell as people completely ablaze on fire, right? Isn't that how we personify hell? We see people that are totally engulfed in fire. But notice Jesus really doesn't talk about hell and say anything about fire, but though he does talk about fire. So really, what is he talking about when he talks about hell? He's talking about the inflamed atmosphere that is going to be there where you are going to suffer heinously. You are going to suffer. There's going to be torture and torment and agony far beyond your most unbelievable thought. It's going to be there and it's going to last for all eternity. So when Jesus is talking about the flames of hell, he's literally talking about the inflamed atmosphere that is going to be there. It's not, so to speak, about flames. Because the reason I say that, when you look at this rich man, when he approaches Abraham, he doesn't approach Abraham and say, "Ah, I'm on fire." He doesn't say that, does he? No, he has logical conversation. He has an intelligent mind that he's able to communicate, and he's able to speak without his words being mangled or disheveled. And he simply says to Abraham, do me a favor. First, he doesn't say, let Lazarus come and douse my body with water. He didn't say that, did he? If you were on fire, that's what you'd want. He didn't say that. He said, just tell him to put his little tippy finger in a little bit of water and come and cool my tongue, because he was in agony. He was in a whole lot of torment and torture. Could you imagine that you would be in a place that is called hell or even Hades in the holding tank, and you are so desperate that you're looking for any way that you could be comforted, anyone that could come and help you. And it doesn't matter how much water is brought your way. An entire ocean could be brought your way in the torture, the torment, and the agony, and the consistency isn't going to go away. Could you imagine you'd be in this place where you would only pray for a small little breeze to come and nothing ever comes ever, ever, ever your way? That would be pretty miserable, wouldn't it? Well, that's what hell's like. And I want you to know something else about hell. You're not going to be able to go to a drugstore there and get any sedatives. There's not going to be any means of comforting you from all the pain that you're going to receive while in hell. Something else to be said about hell. Hell is called in the Bible, it's called the Great Abyss. You will find three different places in the Bible where that's spoken. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The concept of the abyss, it is an immeasurable expanse that has no end. As a matter of fact, some versions of the Bible says it is a bottomless pit. So if you are placed in hell, you are going to find that you're never going to be in the same level. You are going to continue to go deeper and deeper and deeper and lower into more suffering, more pain, more torment, more torture, more agony. It is never going to go away. The second thing I want you to see about hell, it's a place of social torment. Look what it said in verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in heaven. Can you imagine if you end up in Hades, even in the holding tank? Can you imagine that you will look and you will be able to see heaven and you will be able to see all those people that you either knew or you'll see those that you didn't know and you'll see them rejoicing and enjoying and having fun and enjoying the streets of gold, the emerald. You see all the beauty and all the joy and all the peace of heaven. But even though you will be able to see it, you will not be able to experience it. You will be stuck in the mud in your moment of torment, and it's never going to go away. That is social torment. That's why I say that hell is a place of social torment. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7 simply says this: there is no fulfillment. There is no social life in hell. You're not going to be able to sit around and play cards. You're not going to be able to sit around and tell jokes. There's no social life in hell. Why? Because the fact that you are in so much pain, the last thing you're going to want to do is help somebody or talk to somebody. Your entire mindset is based on, oh my God, how can I get out of this? There is no social life, and there is no fulfillment in hell. Thirdly, hell is a place of psychological torment. Jesus tells us in verse 25. He tells us that Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember." There's the word. "Son, remember." This rich man not only had ability to speak logically, to communicate, to see, to hear, to feel, but he had his mind. He could remember. He could remember. And that's going to be a terrible thing to have when you go to hell, that you're going to remember something. The Bible says about the saved, they no longer will remember any of the previous things. In other words, the people in heaven. The people in heaven will never remember the former things. The people in heaven will never remember the former things. They are never going to remember that they had children who may not be with them in heaven. They're never going to remember all the satirical, problematic situations that occurred, the hurts, the bruises that had come against them while they were on earth. They're not going to remember any of that. Why? Because the Bible says there will not be any tears in heaven. That's why people in heaven aren't going to remember anything negative. But if you are in hell, you are going to remember. Hold your thoughts on that and turn with me to Mark chapter 9, if you're with me back there. Tyler, Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 43. There it is. Mark receives the revelation from Christ as well in regards to what hell is about. And he says in verse 43, it's an unquenchable fire. And then verse 44 and 48 is both saying the same. Their worm, everybody say their worm. Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus introduces us to something called the worm. Notice he says worm. And notice it is singular. It is singular. Notice Jesus doesn't say the worm. He says their worm. It's personalized. It's going to be your own, name it and claim it. Your own, name it and claim it. You are going to be given a worm. So if you want to go fishing, be good to go. Amen? So what's the worm all for? Well, understand, when you die and you take on this new form, this new body that's going to be relevant for hell, that is meant so that you will have external retribution, that you will suffer and pay for the fact that you never accepted Christ. But the worm is the internal retribution that you are going to pay for having never received and accepted Jesus Christ. So when you come to find that Abraham turns around and says to the rich man, son, remember, he was speaking about the worm. He was speaking about the fact that you are going to be given an opportunity that you're not going to be able to shut your mind off. You are always going to remember all the times where God tried to get you to turn around and accept his son as Lord and Savior. That worm, just like any worm, maggots, they gnaw on a dead body. That worm that's going to be given to you is going to gnaw on you. It's going to be constant. As you are looking up into heaven, you are going to be able to see people up there, and it's going to gnaw at you as a reminder all the times God sent somebody your way to say, come on to church. And you are going to remember all the times you said, get away from me. I don't want to hear about that garbage. There is no God. You are going to be reminded of the times where somebody said, we're having a healing service. We're having a baptism service. We're having a service where salvation is going to be presented. And you say, I don't really want to go there. Leave me alone. It's my life and I'll live it the way I want. You are going to remember every microsecond of your life. And you're not going to be able to shut your mind off because the worm is going to activate your mind. You will remember it forever, evermore. If you can't see hell as anything worse than that, that is truly what hell is all about. Amen? And it's going to eat away at you, and you will never, ever forget. You will always remember. Jesus said, in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, who were probably the most perverse culture in the world at that time, equal, if not, that were not even greater today. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah knew, they would have repented long ago. If only you would have known, if you end up going to Hades and eventually thrown into the pit of hell, if you would have only known, then you would have come to find and said, man, I wish I would have done things different, because it's going to be too late. But Jesus goes on a little bit here as we're about to close. In Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 13, he tells us the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And here it is. And they were judged, each one according to his works. God is going to open the book and judge you by your works. So Jesus, when he comes back, he is going to take all of those who had been found in Hades, and just about the time where they are going to be cast into hell, he's going to open up the books, another set of books, and he's going to judge them by their works. Not judge them to see if they're going to heaven. They're not going to heaven. But he's going to judge them by their works. Why? Because just like there are levels in heaven, there are also levels in hell. There are levels in hell. If you are a person that you are so good, so kind, so generous, so compassionate, that you give and you give and you never hurt anybody, never do anything wrong, you never cause pain, suffering, anguish in anybody else's life, but yet you're that kind of a person when people say, why don't you come to church? No, I don't really believe in that stuff. And here you are, you're a kind-hearted person, but you never do anything right with Christ. If you were to die, you are going to go straight to hell. A lot of people don't want to hear that. They say, well, wait a minute, they're kind, they're generous, they're compassionate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man is going to get to the Father, come to the Father, but through me. unless a man be born again. How are you born again? Believing in your heart, confessing with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unless a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you believe that that good person who never did anything wrong, so to speak, and yet they never went to church, they are qualified to get to heaven, they should be in there, then what you make Jesus out to be is a liar. You say, well, you're not the only way, the truth, and the life. Good works can get you in. But I want you to understand, you have a person that is good, 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 but doesn't accept Christ, they're going to hell. But then you have a Hitler who killed masses of people, and maybe not having said, forgive me, Father, at the moment that he took his last breath. If you have a person that rapes, a person that murders, whatever, here you have the person that's good at the higher chamber of hell, and you have the person that is ridiculously a fiend, and then you'd see that they're at a lower place, but they're in the bottomless pit. And so it's going to be like this. They're going to go lower and lower and lower and lower. This person is going to suffer a whole lot more than this person. So hell, the person that is at the highest level in hell will be very close to the person that is at the lowest level in heaven. Remember, the only way that you're getting into heaven is by your treasures. And the only thing that's going to separate the two is the abyss. The person that is in heaven is going to be blessed by seeing the face of Christ. If you are in hell, you can look up, but you can't see God. You can't see God, and you can't experience as to what's going on there around you. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, in hell, there's no peace for the wicked. You're never going to have a smile. You're never going to have a good day. You're going to be singing all the time. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Amen? You're always, always, always going to be in a state of despair. You want to know what hell looks like? I'll tell you what hell looks like. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the land. You look at that and you say, well, wait a minute. God always created good things. How could the earth be like that? Did he mess up? No, but you got to look back a little bit. You got to look at Daniel chapter 10, and you got to look at Revelation chapter 12. It said that Satan had won 1/3 of the angels of God over on his side. He duped them. He said, come on, boys. You come with me and I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to overcome God. We're going to take his kingdom. We're going to take his throne. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. We're going to take his kingdom. And so they went and they started battling the angels of God in the heavens. You find that in both Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 12. And as they are battling, the Bible says that the dragon, referring to Satan and his angels, fought against the angels of God. But Satan and his dragons, his demons, they did not prevail. And they were where? Cast to the earth. When Satan got to the earth, he turned it into a garbage dump. Whenever you find wherever Satan is at, he will always cause things to be empty, void, arid, dry, bleak, and dark, and a little salting of hopelessness. You will find that in a person's life. Somebody who is being pulled and tugged by the demonic forces, you look at their lives, and their life is in shambles. You will find that they look good on the outside most times, but they can't control their mouth. They have venomous things that they're saying, foul things that they're saying. They're swearing. They're doing all kind of evil stuff. And you will look at them and realize Satan has satanic pull and authority over them. There's a dryness there. There's a brokenness there. There's an emptiness there. There's a darkness. And if that's where a person is demon oppressed. But if a person is demon possessed, you look at them and you look into their eyes and you will see nothing but voidness. They're totally void, totally empty to reality. That's what Satan did to the earth. But God turned around and said, let there be light. And when he said, let there be light, then everything got cured. When a person, even though they're in that state of mind that I just said, that they're dry and arid and void and dark because Satan has a hold, All they have to do is come to Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And when he says, let there be light, then all that darkness will vacate. All that emptiness, that voidness will absolutely dissipate. And then you see that there's a whole new creation in Christ Jesus before your very eyes. Amen. Church, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It simply says, don't keep trying the patience of God. Don't keep trying God's patience. Another scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because there could be a day where you don't feel that tugging in your heart anymore. You don't feel any conviction anymore. You feel like a free bird because God has cut you loose. Because he will only come so often, so many times, to see if he could possibly get you to come into his throng, into his kingdom. Whereas he doesn't want to see you ending up in Hades and eventually be thrown into hell with Satan and his demons one day. And so God's going to do everything and anything in his power to try to win you over. But don't push his patience. Don't push his patience. He's only going to go so far. And after a while, he'll say, cut them loose. Cut them loose. And I pray that that's not any of you. Not any of you. There's only two things you're ever going to hear in hell. Two slogans, two statements. I wish, too late. I wish that I would have thought about it. I wish that I would have made a decision. I wish that I would have went with my mother. I wish that I would have went with my aunt. I wish that I would have went with my neighbor. I wish that I would have listened to my friend. I wish that I would have gone to church. I wish that I would have accepted Christ. But here the worm is working. And the worm's going to show you all those times that you say, I wish, I wish, I wish. But then reality is going to hit you as you are in this stampede of torment. And you're going to say, too late. I pray that those two words are not what you're going to hear or you're going to say. I wish or too late. Amen? So that's what hell's all about. Hell is still an open opportunity. You can go there if you want. You can set the path and go there if you want. Whatever you want to do. But unless you are born again, if you take your last breath, your life is but a vapor. You are going to find it's over. It's over. You were put on this earth as a testing field. And if you die and never accept Christ, you didn't pass the test. And you go where all the people that are empty, dark, and void go. You are going to go into a place called hell. I want you to stand with me. Church, I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. And I want whatever you may have heard that was of value to you, that will sink in, because I want you to know you can go home today. And this might be your last day. This might be the earmarked day that God has in his calendar that is your day where it's your time to die, your time to be translated out of this body, and you're gonna have to pay the piper for whatever you've done. And if you are not sure of your salvation, if you are truly not sure that you are a born-again believer, if you have not been walking with the Lord, if you are not broken, crying because of the fact of what you have done in your life, living so offensive toward Christ, if you are not broken because of all that you have done against him, very likely you are not born again. If you are not one that hungers and thirsts for the Word of God in your own time to pray to him, to ask him to come into your presence, to ask for his help, because he said, I'm your ever-present help in time of need. If that's not what you desire and what you've been doing, then very likely you are not saved. If you don't show good fruit, that you are going out and you are telling others without any shame and you are broadcasting about the reality that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you are ashamed of that relationship, then you are not truly saved. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, before men, that I would be ashamed of you before my Father, which is in heaven. You don't want to talk about me to others. I won't talk to my Father about you. If you are of any of those things I said, If that's not part of the makeup of your life, very likely, you may not be saved. Please don't leave here today in an unsaved state, because your day of judgment is right around the bend. And God wanted me to make sure the people heard this, not only in our listening audience here, but our listening audience online. Because many of them are going to absolutely die very, very soon. And before you know it, it's going to be too late. Going to be too late. So I ask you, with your heads bowed, if you're not sure, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want Him to be the Lord. See, everybody says He's my Lord and Savior. He may be your Savior, but He may not be your Lord. Lord means He's your master. He's your governor. He is your guide. He takes over your life. Do you want Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life? Then please lift up your hand.